Sunday morning, I started talking about the resurrection. Perfect day to do it, Easter. I mean, I was talking with Mary, and I was praying about what I was going to speak on, and naturally, I'm going to speak on the resurrection on Sunday. And I was looking in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that's where we're going to be tonight. And I want to build on that a little bit more, because I don't think in 3 months I could scratch this entire passage as much as there is. I don't think I could pull out of it so much that's in this passage, especially on the resurrection. But I'm going to look at the last verses 50 through 58. Because Paul just does an incredible job of closing out this passage and really tying everything together. And if you remember, when we started talking about this, what was happening was in the church of Corinth, it was a church that had a lot of issues. I mean, if you've ever done a study on the church of Corinth, I mean, it was a church like maybe like many other churches that are in existence today. I'm sure there are. I mean, we've been in all kinds of churches, and churches struggle because they're people made up of the flesh, and we struggle in the flesh. And Paul was going in, and he was doing a lot of correcting, and there was a lot of problems that he was addressing. But then we got to one topic, and it was at the end of this letter that he wrote, and it was on the topic of the resurrection. And if you knew anything about the day and age, what was happening was people were very philosophical. In fact, if you remember Paul on Mars Hill, that's what they would do. They would stand around and they would talk philosophy all day long, and they would talk about this new thing or that new thing. And then the topic of the resurrection came up. And if you look at verse 12 real quick, chapter 15, verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And that's what was going on. This was the key thing that Paul was saying. In fact, I'm thinking Paul probably was, I don't know, maybe furious. I'm not really sure what was going on in his mind, but this really opened up an opportunity for Paul to really address the topic of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the strongest passages on the resurrection, and it's incredible because, like I said, he goes through, and as I talked about on Sunday, he talks about, you know, the eyewitnesses, the church, the Old Testament. And then you had like Paul, the people who actually witnessed it. And you see all this going on, and Paul's talking about all these things. He's talking about the importance of the resurrection. He even goes in and he kind of makes up some statements. If the resurrection never happened, then what we're doing is just a waste of our time. And I would say that's true. I mean, if we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then really we're all just wasting our time. You know, we're going through our lives and it really is meaningless. But if you look at this passage, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the death, burial, and resurrection, and how important that is, that's the foundation to our entire belief. And that's what, if you go through and you look there, and if people, and Paul was even saying, he started off by saying, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not saved. How can you say that this didn't happen? And so Paul goes on and he expounds, and I'm going to open up with a little story that I was reading. I thought this was so appropriate for the passage we're going to be looking at today. There's a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He's not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and no religion, and the subject of his sermon is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, and bringing tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name? Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text, and someday every one of you will be his sermon. Now, as I said Sunday morning, and I've seen this being a fireman, 100% guaranteed every one of us is going to die in here. The difference is, are we going to die with hope or without hope? And when we talk about the resurrection, that's what Paul is talking about, is the resurrection, and it was the resurrection that brings us eternal life. It's the importance of the resurrection. And as I said, Easter is one of those days, in my opinion, Easter should be one of these days that reminds us of the gift that God gave us through his son, Jesus Christ. It should be bigger than any sporting event. It should be bigger than anything you could imagine. Bigger than the Super Bowl. Bigger than the World Series. Bigger than any NASCAR race. It's important. It's foundational. It's the reason why we go through life doing what we do. I said, it's the reason why I gave up a career as a fireman in a business to go to another country is to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we look at the passage today, I want to look at the last eight verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because it's going to go back, and there was some stuff I skipped over, and there's a lot in here. Like I said, it would take probably 2 months or more that you could just really go through here and just pick this apart. There's so much in here. But let's start in verse 50, and we'll go from there. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving your best for us, your son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray this evening as we look at your word, I pray nothing that I say brings me glory, but everything I say lifts up your son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you once again for this church, for the difference it's made in my life. Thank you for their testimony, not only here in Jupiter, but throughout the entire world. Father, I pray you continue to bless this church for their faithfulness in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm just moved as I read through this passage, and it just floors me. And I want to just kind of go through here and just kind of pick it apart, because there's so much in here, and it's hard not to just want to just jump out, because, I mean, really, when you read through it, I think what happens sometimes is it's easy as you're reading your Bible to kind of read through and say, oh, yeah, and this, this, and this, and it just kind of goes on. But when you really slow down and you read, the power that's in this passage, I mean, this passage is, I mean, it's incredible. Passage. In fact, I was thinking about it. I think when we go to Wales and we're sharing the gospel with someone that's postmodern, this is exactly what I'm going to pull out to share with them, because it answers every question, and it shows them exactly why they need that relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I thought that was interesting as you read through, but the fact is, if you think about it, flesh and blood, when you look at the word flesh and blood, it's used to denote humans, us. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why is that? We'd have to go all the way back to Genesis with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when they were disobedient to God, they brought sin into the world, and that sin brought death. We're corrupted. We're a corrupted body. God's kingdom is an uncorruptible place. And so it's telling us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because we are a corrupted body. We're a corrupted being. We cannot inherit that, and neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, we're corrupted, and so we can't earn this. There's nothing we can do that's going to change it. And I was thinking about an illustration. If you think about like an orange or any kind of piece of fruit or anything that's living, if you think about an orange and you take an orange and it starts to mold and decay and get old, that orange can never be perfect that you could eat again. It's corrupted. It's done. It can't go back to incorruptible. But see, that's where Jesus Christ comes in, and he makes us perfect, and he gives us that new life. And I'm going to get to that too, but getting ahead of myself. Verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. And actually, let me stop before I go on. So an incorruptible a corruptible body cannot be in an incorruptible place. We're not able to go into God's kingdom because we're corrupted. And so what was happening is, if you remember, through this conversation, the Corinthians were into this philosophy, and they would be like, oh, well, you know, the resurrection really wasn't important. And so what Paul does right away, before we get on to verse 51, is he answers a question that's probably going through the minds of these philosophers. And the question would be, because Paul's talked about the resurrection, no doubt he's probably talked about the rapture. So they're thinking, oh, okay, well, let me stumble Paul real quick. And they're probably thinking, okay, how is it if you're alive that your body can be changed? You know, when you talk about the rapture, you talk about the change. And Paul had talked about that earlier on in the passage. The thought going through their mind was probably, hey, well, if I'm alive and the rapture happens, how is it that I can be changed? Because Paul talked about the dead being changed, and he talks about the corruptible being changed. And Paul goes on in verse 51, and he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And what he's talking about is when the rapture happens, and if you look through the passage and study it, this is building up to the rapture and the resurrection of the saints. Because Christ was the first one resurrected. If we remember, I talked about it briefly on Sunday. He was the first one, the first fruits. He was the first one resurrected, then will be resurrected later at the second coming of Christ at the rapture. And so he says, what was going through the mind of the Corinthian or the philosophers, the people who weren't believers, is how is it if you're alive, how can you change? And so Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning we're not all going to die when this is going to happen. Now, if you've done any study into eschatology and end times, and I'm not going to get into it too much tonight for time's sake, but if you do any study into that and you talk about the rapture, there are going to be people who are alive when the rapture happens. In fact, we should be living our lives as though the rapture could happen at any given moment. Because we never know when that's going to happen, because he says, in a twinkling of an eye. I mean, that's the thing. We never know when this is going to happen. And so the question is, if the rapture is going to happen, if I'm alive, how is it I can be changed if I'm not dead? And so Paul answers the question. He goes on, he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning we're not all going to be dead, but we shall all be changed. And he says, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, and if you look at the Greek word, what he's talking about there is, I have it written down in here. I will get to it in a second. The Greek word is, well, I'll get back to that in a minute. The Greek word basically means instantaneous. Atomos, I believe, is what the Greek word was. It's atomos. And it's instantaneous. So when the rapture happens, it's going to be, boom, instantaneous. It's not going to be this process where I'm going to be standing here, and then all of a sudden all of these things are going to happen. It's instantaneous when the rapture happens. And so he's saying in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, that quickly, it's going to happen. And so he says, the last trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall raise first, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, why he chose the dead to raise first, not sure, maybe the first or the last or first. I'm not sure how he decided on that, but so he talks about how those who are dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and those who are alive are going to be raised next. Now, I don't think it's going to be something where we're going to stand here and we're going to see all the dead people going up. Like I said, the word atomos, it's instant. So this is an instantaneous boom, just like that. And I want to stop for a second and think about this, okay? If we don't know when the rapture is going to happen, should we not be living our lives as if it could happen right now? You know, how many of us actually go through our lives, and I'm guilty of this myself, but how many of us go through our lives, living our lives thinking, well, you know, I'll get to that tomorrow, or I'll do that tomorrow, when the reality is we're not really guaranteed tomorrow. And I'm speaking to those who know Christ as their Savior. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're guilty. I mean, we should be living our lives as if it could happen at any given minute, and when it does happen, it's going to happen that fast. So we need to be living our lives sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone we know. And so he continues on in verse 53. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. He's building a case here, and he's emphasizing, which makes me think, I mean, this is some really important stuff that Paul's talking about. This corruptible is not going to God's kingdom. It's got to be changed. So if I don't die first, if I'm alive and the rapture happens, it's going to change, and it's going to change instantly. And so he continues on, and I love the word here. He says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. And this is the cool part. This is the part everybody should be excited about. Death is swallowed up in victory. And I say that because we should get excitement in this, because let's go back to verse 26. And he says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. It all started back there with the fall of man. When man disobeyed God, we had sin entered into the world, and because of sin, we all die. 100% guaranteed. I don't know anybody that's been around forever. Maybe if somebody does, but it's 100% guaranteed we're all going to die. And the cool part is, God knew that this was going to happen. It didn't shock God. God wasn't like, oh, wait a minute, Adam and Eve did this all of a sudden? He knew this was going to happen. So he planned from the very beginning the process by which he was going to fix this problem, and that was his son, Jesus Christ. That goes back to what Paul talked about in the beginning of the chapter, where he talks about the Old Testament prophesied about Jesus Christ coming. And then you had the church was part of that group, you know, those who believed our testimony, but the Old Testament talked about it. But then you had the apostles and Paul who said, we eyewitnessed it. So it wasn't like this was something that was made up or this was some hallucination that people saw. They physically were there, more than 500 people, it even says, to build a case. And so they were building this case saying, look, we saw this, we witnessed this. This was God's plan. And as a result, because God had planned this from the very beginning, God made a way, the only way that he could do this. God himself came down in flesh as Jesus Christ and lived a perfect life and died on the cross. But most importantly, he rose again and fulfilled the scriptures. And that's important because what happens is when we look at our lives, and sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, I'm a good person. If you were here Sunday, we showed our video. We interviewed people in Wales, and the question was, well, I'm a good person, but I don't know. The thing is we can't do nothing of ourselves good enough to do that. The only person who was good enough to do this for us was Jesus Christ. And because he was resurrected, death is defeated. So while we sit here and we think that death affects everybody, the reality is death affects everybody. I saw it when I was a fireman. I've seen mothers who've suffocated their babies. They rolled over on their babies and suffocated their babies and they died. And I see the pain from that. I see the pain of death in people when their loved ones are injured or hurt or killed in a car crash or cancer or whatever the case may be. And we look at it, and oftentimes people look at those things in their lives and they blame God and say, God, how could a God who loves me do this? And it isn't God that does it. It's the sin of the world that causes these problems. It's not God. God gave us a way out of it. Yes, on earth we struggle and we suffer when death happens. But the reality is, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to struggle. You don't have to worry, because when you die, you're going to have a resurrected body in God's kingdom forever. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's like, look, this is foundational. This isn't a topic that we can just sit here and lightly talk about. In fact, if you're even talking about it, or if the thought has ever crossed your mind that the resurrection is not important, then I would question if you're even saved. And he continues on. And I love it, because in verse 55, I love it. Paul's almost, I would almost say he's almost taunting death here for a moment. And he says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And if you think about it, he's saying, you don't scare me. If you remember Paul, he said he'd rather be dead than alive, but he knows it's much more beneficial for him to be alive. And he wasn't afraid of death, because we don't need to be afraid of death as believers, because it's not a perpetual sleep. It's not the end of all. It's an eternity with God forever. And that's what he's saying. Death does not affect us. It shouldn't affect us. I mean, yes, we're going to struggle when people are hurt or people are injured. But the thing is if a person dies who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're in a much better place. And he continues on. He says, the sting of death is sin. And that, if you remember, what is it that brought death about? Is sin is what brought death about. And he says, the strength of sin is the law. And if you remember why we had the law was to show that we needed a Savior. Nobody could keep the law. If you were guilty of one part of the law, you were guilty of all the law. Nobody could keep it. And as you looked at the law, and I was thinking about this, the law is put within our hearts from the very beginning. God wrote it on our hearts. How is it that we know that murder's wrong? You could go anywhere and murder's wrong, and people know that within their hearts. And that's a good thing. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. Where do we get that from? God put that in us. He gave us the law as well, so that the law would show us that we needed Jesus Christ, because we could not keep the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul is like coming to a conclusion here, and he's just driving this home. And I'm sure I'm nowhere touching with the enthusiasm that Paul had. But he's saying, man, thanks be to God that he sent Jesus Christ. Because if you think about it, and he even talked about it earlier on, if Jesus Christ never resurrected, if he never defeated death, then our lives are meaningless. They're nothing. Why are we wasting the time being here? Everything that you've learned, everything that you've been taught is a lie. Jesus Christ was just a good person who came and died for us. He's no different than Buddha, who's dead. Or some of the other gods that people worship. They're all dead. Jesus Christ is the only resurrected Savior. And he is the only way that you can have eternal life. And he goes on, and I love, if you pick up on language in the Bible, there's some really cool things. Paul, especially Paul, when he says this word, therefore, in verse 58, he says, therefore, and then he even builds it stronger. He says, my beloved brethren, it's like, get ready, I'm going to tell you something. And oftentimes it might be something that's going to be convicting or it might hurt, but it's good. It's good to learn from. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I love it as he goes through this, because the language is so cool. And Paul begins to explain. He says, if you believe what you've heard or what you've been taught, then here's what you need to do. This is what we need to apply in our lives. He says, the first thing we need to do is we need to stand true. If we believe, if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, when false doctrine comes around, when people try to tell you something that's false, you need to stand true, and you need to be true, and you need to be firm in the Word of God. And I believe in the day and age in which we live, you need to be grounded in the knowledge of what the Bible has written in it. Because now is a day and age when false doctrine is running around on every corner. And we see it as we travel around America and we go through churches and we experience other people and as we talk to other people and stuff like that, we see it. It is so rampant in America. I believe with all of my heart, the reason why Wales is the way it is because false doctrine got into the churches and slowly ate away at it. And now Wales is known as the land of closing churches. I mean, we're going over there because 59% of the Welsh people say they're Christian. But I would say less than 1% could give you a clear gospel presentation. Because they're Christians because they're good people. But they don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're going over there. That's why we're doing what we do, so that we can go over there and we can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that we do for Christ has an eternal value. Everything that we do for us is useless. Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, when he talks about laying up treasures in heaven. And he's saying, and if you think about it, all right, let's look at this strictly from an investment standpoint. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If we're laying up treasures here on earth, your heart's on the stuff of this earth. If you're investing in the eternity of other people's lives, if you're investing in other people's lives, that's the treasures that you're laying up in heaven. Here's something, I like to reiterate this to people, and I'm sure you understand this, but every missionary that you guys support, every work that you have a part in, you're laying up treasures in heaven. Every time a missionary shares the gospel and somebody gets saved and their life is changed forever, that's laying up treasure in heaven. That's the things that we need to be focusing on. Now, God doesn't call everybody into missions, but God calls everybody to be involved. Because the next thing I would say is, what he's asking for us to do is to work hard, because while we're alive and while we're able, and we spoke about this a minute ago, we never know when the rapture is going to happen. We never know when our time is done. We need to be working as if it's tomorrow, as if it's right now. We need to be taking every opportunity we have to be sharing Jesus Christ with other people. Because the fact is, there's a world out there that has never heard. In fact, when we go to Wales, there's 10 villages within 45 minutes from where we're at that have never heard of Jesus Christ. Or if they have, they're so far removed, that they've never heard a clear gospel presentation in the past 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years. And it broke our heart to go over there and to see the fact that this country that was once so significant in bringing the gospel here to America is so spiritually dead that we have to send missionaries over there. And I say Wales because that's what we know, but there's other countries as well. There's countries, there's the Philippines, there's other countries. There's so many people out there that have never heard, and it's our job, it's our responsibility. So if we're not going to go, then the least we can do is send. The least we can do while we're still alive is have a part in that great commission. And I asked the question on Sunday, what are we going to do with what we've heard? What are we going to do? When you look at this passage and how strong it is and how powerful and foundational. I mean, I would say we owned a business when I was a fireman. And the question always would come up, what do you do? What is it that we do? This is what we do. This is what we believe. This is why, this is who we are. This is why we exist. I mean, that's like business strategy, you could say. What is it that we do? What is it? Why is it that we exist? Why are we in business? To proclaim Jesus Christ and the resurrection. That's our business. That's the job at hand right now while we're still alive. And so what are we going to do? I mean, this is a business meeting. What are we going to do? Are we going to just sit back and say, you know what, that sounded really good? Are we going to get involved and do all that we can to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And it starts right here in Jupiter, Florida. And it starts right there in your house. And then it starts with your neighbors and it goes on from there. The message that we've heard, the message that we read, the resurrection is the foundation. That's what everything is based upon. That's the whole reason we do what we do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you provided a way that we could have eternal life. But not just have it, but know how we could have it if we just believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. If we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, Father. The interesting thing is you make it so simple for us. But oftentimes pride gets in the way of that. And Father, I just pray for someone in here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ. I pray tonight would be the night that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that you sent him, and I thank you that he defeated death so that we could have eternal life, and that it was only through Jesus Christ that we could have that. And Father, I thank you that because of the gift that I've received, that I have eternal life. Father, once again, I thank you for this church. I thank you not just how they've affected my life, but the difference that it's made in so many other people's lives, not just here in Jupiter, but throughout the entire world. And Father, let us never forget that. But Father, let us never set our pride ahead of us and think that we've made it, because we've never made it. Father, I pray that we work hard until the day that we die, or until the second coming of Jesus Christ, so that others may have the gift that we have. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.